As we turn together this evening to the topic of conversion, as Lord's Day 33 explains that to us, I want to turn first of all with you to the scripture in Romans chapter 7. As you know, Romans chapter 7 is the classic chapter which illustrates the struggle of the child of God as the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as he is engaged in that struggle. If you bear in mind that Romans chapter 7 just precedes that beautiful 8th chapter, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the connection is a very beautiful one. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he lives, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, in the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We turn to, for our instruction in the Word of God, to Lord's Day 33. You notice that that's the second of the two introductory Lord's Days that bring us to the The consideration of the law of God in prayer, which is the chief part of our thankfulness. You'll find that middle of the page, 36, in the back of your songbook. Of how many parts does true conversion, or the turning of man to God, consist? Two, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate them and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And what are good works? Only those which are done from true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. There are many passages that we could use as the basis of this instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me just quote several of them. A very familiar one in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. The instruction of the Apostle Paul that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice you have two of the elements of the image of God in man mentioned there. In Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 10, a parallel passage. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There you have the third element of the image of God in man in those two passages. Joel 2 verse 13. Rend your hearts, says the prophet, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the, and repenteth him of the evil. Romans 8. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8 again, 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who saved me and gave himself for me. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Again, the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15. Our children even know this. And Samuel said, has not the Lord great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices? As obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Back to Ephesians 2, for we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. I think we easily understand the connection between this Lord's Day and the former. Bear in mind now, as I said just a few moments ago, that these are two introductory Lord's Days that lead us into the part of the catechism that instructs us in a thankful life that is a sanctified life before God. In the first of those two Lord's days, as we saw last week, has to do with the fact that those who are engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith surely bring forth fruits of the Spirit unto God's glory. And therefore we put aside the mistaken notion, which even challenged the Apostle Paul, that if we are saved by grace and justified in our Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I can live any way we please, and it doesn't really matter. And we were warned against divorcing justification from sanctification, or sanctification from justification. If we are Christians and we are partakers of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are those who are justified, and we take hold of that gladly, and we recite that often. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. But it follows that as Christians, we also walk in a new and holy life. Or as the Apostle Paul puts that in Romans chapter 6, if we are buried with Christ into his death, then we are dead to sin, but don't forget the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are raised with him unto a new and holy life. That was the former Lord's Day, and then it pointed us, as you recall, to doing good works. Not that they are our righteousness, but they are the fruits of the Spirit to the glory of the living God. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, ordained unto those very works, unto the Christian life, which is to his glory. Now, in connection with that, taking off from the last question and answer of the former Lord's Day, which asks this question, can those be saved who continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives and do not turn to God? And the answer was, no, they cannot. That makes a sanctified life a matter of salvation, and we can easily understand that, because if justification and sanctification are the same work of the Spirit, then those who are justified will live sanctified lives. And as we were challenged last week, if our lives are not sanctified, and if we continue to enjoy sin, and if we make no attempt to flee from sin, then we better ask ourselves, are we really the children of God? So tonight, we take off on that question, and we deal with the matter of conversion. And that's explained for us here. Now it seems that we're engaged in some kind of a theological discussion tonight. And perhaps in your own mind you say, here we go again, the pastor is going to talk about doctrine, regeneration, conversion, faith, and all those things. But you understand, doctrine is life. And you and I need to know the doctrine in order to live the life. And your and my life will illustrate the correctness of the doctrine. And so when we deal with conversion, though that may be a theological term, nevertheless, it is eminently practical, as becomes very apparent here. It is a dealing with the old man of the flesh. And we're going to talk about who we are as regenerated Christians, and the struggles that we have in the midst of this life because of the flesh, because we are the Christians of regenerated Christians by the Spirit of God, still in the body of this flesh. We are not yet in heaven. We haven't gotten rid of this corrupt flesh. We haven't put it in the grave yet. We still have to deal with it. And therefore it is incumbent upon us to crucify it, to put on the new man in Christ, to live holy and sanctified lives, never perfect, no perfection, but to the praise and the glory of God. And he looks at those works of thankfulness as good works, because they proceed from what he has given us, true and living faith, and they are always according to the law of our God. So we consider tonight what we call daily conversion. There are three things. First of all, we ought to see what we're talking about. What's the meaning? In the second place, the manner in which we live out that conversion. That's the implied struggle. And finally, the fruit that that has in our daily lives. The daily conversion, the meaning, the manner, and the fruit. When we talk about conversion, we have somewhat of a difficulty on our hands. And the reason for that is quite simply this. In modern theological, especially evangelical circles, conversion is spoken of as a momentary experience, oftentimes marked by emotion. You will hear people say, "I was converted back when." They might even be able to give you the very date. They could even tell you the circumstance that pertained at the time they were converted. Many churches will talk about adding converts to their roles. We're not going to criticize that, except to say this. Conversion is not a matter of the emotions. Conversion is a matter that happens according to the regeneration of the power of God's grace as it is worked in and through us, that continues in a life that is sanctified. And we want to make those distinctions presently. When you and I talk about conversion, we're not talking about a momentary thing. We're not denying that that's the case. That certainly happens. The Apostle Paul is a case in point. Paul was on the Damascus Road. The Lord spoke to him. He was converted on the Damascus Road. If you had asked the Apostle Paul, "When were you converted?" Paul could have told you the time and the place where he was. He was busy pursuing the Christians. And God touched him. He was converted. And when others speak to us of the fact that they were converted, don't criticize them for that, but realize that you and I oftentimes, because we are brought up in Christian families and in continued generations and in covenant lines, may not be able to address the moment of our conversion. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's nothing to feel bad about. We may feel inferior. We too might desire to be able to talk about a time when we first came to the knowledge of the Lord, when we were converted and took spiritual things seriously. But when you're raised in a Christian family, when you're catechized in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're surrounded by the oracles of God, oftentimes those sudden conversions don't happen. That's the way God works normally. Every once in a while you have an Apostle Paul. Every once in a while you have a conversion experience that comes to the knowledge, where someone comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ later in life. Normally God gathers His children. We believe, for example, that God probably regenerates His children in covenant lines at the moment of conception. Brings them up in the tutelage of the Christian home, under the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God as we mature. And we normally make confession of our faith when we come to that maturity. And we take our place in the midst of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you and I experience it. So we talk about conversion from a different perspective, as does the Catechism. We talk about conversion from the viewpoint of an ongoing process, which otherwise is called a sanctified life. Now bear in mind, conversion has its root in regeneration. That takes you back to Nicodemus. Can't see, let alone desire, the kingdom of heaven. Can't see spiritual things, let alone be inquisitive regarding them, except God first touches us in our heart of hearts. Then you and I are given what we teach the children in catechism. Then you and I are given an aptitude for spiritual things. In other words, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, we are quickened unto a new and holy life. That's the work of God within us. That's regeneration. Then there is the work of God in and through us by the Holy Spirit in a continued and sanctified life. And that's what we call our daily conversion. That's a matter of Christian living. That's the experience of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. That's the experience that the child of God has. That's the experience that you and I have. That's the struggle that you and I are engaged in every day of our life. As regenerated Christians who live in the body of this flesh, who must put on the new man in Christ, who must crucify that old man of the flesh, who must live a godly, holy life to his glory, which is our sanctified duty. That the glory of God may be first and foremost in all our life. If you're further interested in that whole idea of conversion and how we approach it, you can turn to our confessions in the Canons of Dort. Read the third and fourth head of doctrine, perhaps especially Articles 10, 11, and 12, and so forth, and you will find that the fathers there talk about conversion, and they contrast it with regeneration as that most wonderful work of God, whereby he infuses in us new qualities, makes us spiritually alive, makes us able and desirous to follow the commandments of the living God. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about that in the Scripture as he does in Ephesians chapter 4 and as he does in Colossians chapter 3, and the manner of that Christian life he depicts as a struggle. A struggle. The child of God is this. This is who we are. We are regenerated Christians in the body of this flesh. Paul can talk about the new man in Christ, which is the beginning spiritual principle. But which spiritual principle lives in the body that is of this corrupt world and existence? It is that spiritual principle of regeneration, you understand, that permeates the whole of the child of God. But it presents to the child of God a problem. And the problem is this. That the Spirit, says Paul, lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and those two are contrary the one to the other, and out of that follows the commentary, which is very personal, which you find in Romans chapter 7, which is this: the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I hate, I find myself doing. And Paul comes to the conclusion that I find in my members a law according to the flesh, yet there is the new man in Christ which must override that, but I find that as I do that which I would in the body of this flesh, there is so much sin that attaches itself to that. That's why you never have a perfect good work in the midst of this life. God always looks down upon us as we are in Christ, out of that principle, new beginning of faith, and he judges us according to what we have in Christ Jesus. That's why justification and righteousness is always in Calvary. Christ is our righteousness. It is never because of works that we are righteous. Romans chapter 4, a case in point. What did Abraham find, said the Apostle Paul? If he was righteous because of works, he would have had to boast. He could have boasted before God, but he had nothing to boast of, nothing at all. That's who we are. In the body of this flesh, children of God who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, children of God who have a spiritual new beginning, yet who experience that new beginning in the body of this flesh. Let me turn to that a moment in Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul speaks exactly in that terminology. But this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit must guide. The Spirit guides us in the Word. The flesh, however, beckons in the other direction. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that I cannot do the things that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is what the flesh desires to do. This is what my body's first inclination is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's the contrast, here is the principle of regeneration, here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, here is the sanctified holy life, here's the principle new beginning, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Sometimes we use the flesh as an excuse. The Apostle Paul will have none of it. Sometimes we would like to dabble in a little antinomian tendency. We talked about that last week. We are the children of God. We are justified. God will allow me just this little liberty in the flesh. Here the Apostle Paul tells us again, that simply will not fly. And then the Catechism becomes very, very explicit in describing to us the Christian life. We ought to be able to relate to that. Let me just read that to you again. What is the crucifying or the mortifying of this old man? It is a heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins and more hate them and flee from them. Sorrow for sin. Hatred of sin. In the second place, according to the new man in Christ, you have the quickening. And it is this, a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Notice that continual, that tremendous contrast which results in the continual struggle. And I think the words of the Catechism are very heartfelt when it comes to your life and mine. We ought to ask ourselves the question, quite frankly. Do we hate sin? Does sin bring sorrow? I don't mean the sorrow of this world. You know the Bible talks about a sorrow of this world that is to be repented of. We talk to our children about that. The world is always very sorrowful when they get caught. And as soon as the threat is gone, they're back to their old ways. There is no heartfelt sorrow after sin. But you and I have a godly sorrow, which is a sorrow which is spiritual and deep. And it is because sin is against the majesty of the Most High God. I hate it in myself, and you hate it in yourself, and we hate it in others. Who of us doesn't cringe when you see the ungodly take God's name in vain? Sometimes we address them. Don't you know that's my God? You touch Him in His majesty, in His holiness, in His glory, when you should be praising Him. That's the negative part of true conversion. That I hate sin with all my being. When the flesh demands it, I deny it. When the flesh delights in it, I don't give in. When the hand reaches out to steal, I take it back and crucify it. When the eyes wander, I will not give it its due. I crucify the flesh, my old man. And I delight in the will of God. That's Psalter versification. Oh, how I love thy law. We sing it. We sing it meaningfully, I trust. We have occasion again presently to work ourselves through the law of God from the viewpoint of a sanctified and holy life. And we will deeply dig into the law of God, and we will see the demand of that law upon us as we are sanctified children of God and we pattern our lives after His will. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in the way everlasting in the Scriptures. That's delightful to us. What is your delight? What is my delight? What is your pleasure? What is my pleasure? Is it to cave into the flesh? Is it to revel in the lust of the flesh? Is it to give into the world as it tantalizes itself round about us? Or do we crucify the flesh? It'll protest loudly. We crucify it, and we let the new man in Christ come to the fore, and we open the Scriptures, and we let the Spirit guide us through the Word, and the Word speaks to us of a sanctified and holy life, and we walk in the ways of Jehovah God, and we ask ourselves the question. And how often don't we tell our children that? If you're in doubt, ask yourself this question. Is God pleased? Is this what God would like you to do? Is this what God demands of us? And if the answer is yes, then that's the way of a sanctified life. That's the way of thanksgiving. Then your and my life will be fruitful to the glory of God. Then we will walk in all good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Life is full of opportunities. Life is full of opportunities to the glory of God, or to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it is our calling to walk in all good works. And what are those good works? Not defined by men. Read that last question and answer. Not defined by men. Not the prevailing thought. Not whatever the morality of society may be at any one time. The Word of God. As the only infallible rule of Christian living, fundamental principle of the Reformation. So with Bible in hand and the Spirit to guide us through, we determine what is pleasing to God, and we will be chastened with regard to the desires of the flesh, and we will walk in a new and holy life. And then as the Westminster Confession tells us, the chief end of man is this. The glory of God. in the glory of God is to walk in His commandments and to delight in His law to the praise of Him. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. Fashion your life according to the Scriptures and not according to the druthers of the flesh. No matter how loudly it beckons. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us tonight. Bless it unto our hearts. And may we walk as we have a delight in Thy word, in Thy commandments. And help us to crucify the old man of the flesh, to say no to the world and to all the enticements of the world, and to live to Thy glory always. Amen.